We're reading from Ruth chapter 3, 1 to 18. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Kristen. Good morning, everyone, again. It's nice to have you with us at St. Stephen's, and thank you to the music group for that item. I was worried about that item, because when I was at the back, someone said, "It's from Sons and Daughters a Christian group?" Right. The only Sons and Daughters I knew was that Australian soap opera, like Neighbours. Is that? So when people said it's from Sons and Daughters, I didn't want to make a big deal of it before the service, but I thought, what are we doing? And that was good. Thank you. Let me. We always need to pray before we look at these passages, but I don't know whether you picked it up from Chris's reading. This is an odd passage, and I've really struggled with it this week. The events that go on, the incidents that take place, are really hard to work out what it is that they're saying. And I feel like to get to grips with it this morning, we need to spend time. Well, I just don't feel very good about the talk. It feels like we're spending a lot of time thinking about what the issues are and not as much thinking about what the implications are for our hearts. So would you join with me, especially this morning, praying that the Spirit might, even if I don't, the Spirit does bring things to our hearts and minds and lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't just left us in the dark, but you reveal yourself to us, that we can know you, primarily through the Lord Jesus, but you speak to us in your word as well. And as we look at these events from so long ago in a very different culture and context, than our own, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit through your word, that you might prod us where we need to be prodded, that where you might prick us where we need to be challenged, that you might take these words and help us see where in our own lives we need to see the importance of them and perhaps put them into practice. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And Ryan, if we can have the words on, because we're going to look at this chapter, because it is odd. As we continue our journey, and we have been doing this journey through the book of Ruth over the last couple of weeks, if you're with us for the first time, that's what we've been doing. Often you want to start off a sermon with an interesting story to get us into things, but you don't have to here. This is one of those chapters where the story itself just makes you say, what is going on here? What should we make of it? Are our main characters that we've been building up confidence in, are they behaving well here, or are they actually acting pretty shadily? It's very possible to read the chapter and think what we've got going on here is a devious mother-in-law hatching schemes for a very forward Ruth seeking to seduce Boaz in the middle of the night. And a couple of weeks ago I said that in part the book of Ruth is a love story. It is a girl meets boy. But I said it's not a kind of ancient Near Eastern Mills and Boone equivalent. But maybe I was wrong from today's chapter. A chapter like this leaves us with a lot of questions. Are we supposed to have sympathy with the actions of Naomi or be annoyed at her? What should we make of Ruth? The main character of the book, who has been a person of great integrity up to this point, but who in this chapter seems at the very least to be playing with fire, and at the worst seems to be almost full-on seducing Boaz. A chapter like this can make us feel uncomfortable, unsure. So this morning, no opening illustrations or anything, we'll just get straight into the passage and we'll wander through it. I don't have any main points today, we're just going to wander through it and highlight some of the key issues. And remember, if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, we've been seeing what this book of Ruth is all about. It's taking place in a bleak stage in Israel's history. The opening verse in Ruth told us that the events of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz took part during the time of the judges. And that was the time in Israel's history, you remember, when they had no king. And you remember that phrase in the book of Judges, which keeps coming up again and again, and is really an indictment on the whole situation at that time. It keeps saying, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as he saw fit. In other words, the events of Ruth took place in a time much like today. When we see Naomi or Ruth or Boaz acting with godliness and doing the right thing and honouring the Lord in the way that they conduct themselves, we should be aware that they were swimming against the tide, like you and I. Because increasingly you and I live in a time and a culture where to follow the Lord, to obey Him and live for Him and make a stand for Him, is to put us out of step with the world around us. It's the same situation that Ruth and co. are finding themselves in. And when we started in Ruth a couple of weeks ago, we got the beginning of the story. And that was that Naomi had moved with her husband and two sons because of a famine a number of years earlier to a different country. Famine had hit, so they and the family had moved to a different place, Moab, in the midst of this famine. But while there, her two sons had married two Moabite women. But then tragedy struck. Her husband, Naomi's husband, and then her two sons died suddenly. During 10 years that she lived in Moab, Naomi literally lost all the men in her life and was only left with two daughters-in-law. And we saw that when the famine finished back in Israel, she decided to go back. And she went, in the end, with Ruth, one of her daughters-in-law, who pledged to follow the Lord and follow Ruth, Naomi, her mother-in-law, for the rest of her life. It was a really endearing look at this person, Ruth, of whom the book's named after, because she pledged, instead of staying where her life was easier, to follow the Lord and follow her mother-in-law. And then last week we were introduced to this guy called Boaz. He was a landowner. He was part of the wider family of Naomi's husband, which is going to be important in our passage today. And we saw Boaz go out of his way to show kindness and grace to Ruth in particular, but Ruth and Naomi. And that's the situation as we pick things up this morning. And we pick them up with a long speech from Naomi, the mother-in-law, to Ruth about wanting to provide a home and security for Ruth. Have a look at it behind me. Verse 1. One day Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, Should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you've been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. How should we read this? He will tell you what to do. It's tempting to think, I bet he will. With a woman coming down to him at the night, at the dark of night, bathed, perfumed, dressed well. What should we make of it? And then we get the actions of Ruth herself. She does as she's been asked, we're told in the rest of the chapter. She goes at night quietly, verse 7, she uncovers Boaz's feet. That's so annoying, I don't know why that's a good thing. Uncovers his feet when he's asleep and then lies down at her feet. Then when she wakes up, and when Boaz wakes up and asks who it is, she says, it's me, Ruth. And then she asks him, verse 9, see it, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. And so some people, not just at Naomi's words at the beginning, but some people are shocked at Ruth's actions here. Is she being very forward, kind of a floozy? Some even see spreading the corner of your garment over me as a kind of euphemism. Now there's a couple of things, when we're trying to work out what this chapter is about, there's a couple of things that make understanding it hard. Firstly, we don't know the culture and practice of back then so well. And so it's hard to know with certainty how certain phrases or actions would have been taken back then. What connotations or hidden meanings were there? Are we supposed to see these things or hear these things positively or negatively? The second thing that makes making this chapter, we're trying to work out what's going on here, difficult is, and you've heard me speak of this before at St. Stephen's, but any narrative part of the Bible is tricky sometimes to understand. A narrative meaning it's telling the story. So unlike, I'm not talking about prophecies or when Paul's writing a letter. I'm talking about parts of the Bible where it's telling the story, like Genesis or Ruth or the Gospels. Because when you're telling the story, you say good things and bad things. You're just describing what happens. You're not necessarily prescribing what should happen. So when you read of David committing adultery with Bathsheba, you're not supposed to go, oh, that's what I should do. No, it's just describing what happens. And so we're left working out whether this is a good thing or a bad thing. And so do you see the questions I'm trying to wrestle with here, and think we all should be wrestling with this when we come to this chapter? Is this chapter telling us how we should find a husband? If it is, we're in trouble. You've just got to wait. Well, maybe we're not. You've just got to wait until they're spending the night at the local threshing floor and then pounce. How should we view the words and actions of Naomi and Ruth here? People take them in very different ways. And I've got to say, I've changed over the course of this week. I probably had assumed a more negative reading of them, of what Naomi was planning and what Ruth put into effect. But I've ended up seeing them very positively. And I'll tell you the biggest factor of why I've changed and why I now see it much more positively. It's because of the attitude of Boaz towards both Naomi and Ruth. Because in the context of this chapter, Boaz is without doubt the person who's portrayed most positively. We're going to see that Boaz is in one sense a kind of Jesus before Jesus. He's a kinsman redeemer. And we'll think about what that means. But he's portrayed very positively. And he has a great reaction to both what Ruth does and Naomi has been involved in. And I take it that we're supposed to see it through the lens of Boaz. He sets the tone for how we should understand it. So when Boaz wakes up and finds Ruth at his feet, and she says, spread the corner of your garment over me since you're a kinsman redeemer, look how he responds. He doesn't say, whoa, back it up, Ruth, hang on, I'm not comfortable with this. He doesn't take offense at what she's done. Verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. And as he carries on, verse 11, and now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Do you see what I'm getting at there? Through Boaz's eyes, what Ruth is doing somehow, we don't yet understand how, but what she's doing somehow is showing kindness, and it's in keeping with her noble character. He thinks she's acting appropriately. Then, so that's with Ruth, then at the end of the encounter, Boaz sends Ruth back home with a gift of barley. But look what's said about this gift. Ruth has arrived back home at the end of the chapter and is telling Naomi how she got it, how she got the barley, and we read at the end of verse 16, then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. So the gift is for Naomi, the mother-in-law. And those, so he's given a gift, which is positive, but more than that, the words that he uses are important there. Because if you were with us when we looked at chapter 1, Naomi in that passage had asked people, she'd said, don't call me Naomi, because Naomi means pleasant. Call me now Mara, because Mara means bitter. And Naomi, do you remember, was very bitter at things that had happened to her in her life. And the phrase she used was, to explain why she was now bitter, was that she had left the land full and returned empty. Boaz now says, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Naomi's now not going to be empty, but full. And so Boaz seems optimistic towards Naomi, which again gives a good impression that her words and actions should be seen positively. So that's why I take it that way. And if you think differently, come and see me afterwards, because people do take it differently and we can chat about it. Oh no, I've got to race off this morning. You can't talk to me about it. Just accept what I'm saying. It's totally the truth. So that kind of sorts out why I see it positively, but how is it positive? How can these words and actions be positive? It's a very valid question. We'll understand it more, I think, if we recognise what's meant by kinsman redeemer. That phrase, kinsman/kinsman redeemer, keeps coming up in the chapter. When Naomi is hatching her plan, it centres around the fact that Boaz, verse 2, is a kinsman of ours. That's central to it. Then in verse 9, when Ruth reveals herself to Boaz and tells him to spread the corner of the garment over her, since you are a kinsman redeemer. And when Boaz replies to Ruth, he too talks about him being kin and the fact that there is a closer kinsman redeemer in verse 12. So this is obviously important in the whole chapter. What was a kinsman redeemer? Basically, God in his law. Remember, the Israelites lived with God's law. They didn't just have a state law like we did. They had a law that came from God himself, therefore flowed out of the character of God. And God in his law had provided the possibility of people losing money and getting into debt and losing land. And in a system where there wasn't social welfare or those sorts of things, the vulnerable need to be looked after. He also knew that widows in particular were very vulnerable, because without the male members of the family, they could very easily lose their family name and entitlements and assets. And so the kinsman redeemer was a system where a male family member could step up if the husband was lost and redeem, i.e. pay the debt, fix the debt for the family member who'd lost it. So they were literally a kinsman, they're members of the family, and they are a redeemer, someone who pays the price so that they can get back that which they'd lost. Now that's the kinsman redeemer, but there's also another Old Testament theme that's important in this chapter, and that's the one called levirate marriage. Levirate marriage. Remember again, no social welfare back then, so if you don't have a job, you've got no resources. And for women in particular, especially widows, there were few options for working and earning. You could potentially lose everything, like Naomi and Ruth are in that situation. So if a husband died without an heir, then another male family member, usually his brother, so the widow's brother-in-law, would step up to the plate, marry the widow, and care for and protect and provide offspring for that family. So this is the point where everyone goes, well, hang on, if my wife or husband dies, I'm married with, whoa, and it's lots of strange thought. But that's what went on. It was a responsibility. Now, and if they had children, the children were actually not seen as the child of the husband, but the dead husband. And so you can see that there was a cost of this to the kinsman redeemer. They had to give up quite a lot. It came at personal cost. And so to be a kinsman redeemer or a levirate husband was not compulsory in the law because it came at personal cost to them. It was done out of compassion and commitment. But God had given permission for it to happen if there was a person willing to look after the vulnerable in that way. Now, have a think about our chapter. Naomi and Ruth are in exactly that position. Naomi had lost land. We're going to see that next in chapter 4. And both of them have lost husbands and lost everything that they own. But Boaz is a member of the extended family. And therefore, he's a potential kinsman redeemer. And so this is not just a case of Naomi being an interfering, busybody, matchmaking in the worst case way possible. You know, we know some of those people, don't we, that just get involved when they shouldn't. They need to take a step back. That's not what Naomi's doing. Nor is she being a mother-in-law out to cause problems for the generation below or anything like that. This is Naomi seeking to give Ruth the best possible future. A future that God himself had endorsed and was completely proper and appropriate. So Naomi is telling Ruth, go and see if Boaz, a man who's already proven to be a man of the highest caliber in terms of respect and honor towards Ruth, as well as already proved himself to be generous and gracious to her, go and see if he could be your kinsman redeemer. So it's not something inappropriate that Naomi is planning, it's something right. Indeed prescribed by the Lord, although perhaps not in this exact way. And what I mean by that is, think about Naomi's words here. Her plan is actually pretty good, I think. Naomi knows men, and Ruth, go and get dressed up, that's your best option. Then head down there, but she says, but don't rush, take your time, play it cool, Ruth. Wait until he's eaten and drunken. There's wisdom there that all mums and wives should know. You get a different reaction in men if you fed them and they're feeling good. And she then says, notice what she doesn't say. She doesn't go down there and say, look, Ruth, I think you should ask Boaz, where's our relationship going? I want to know the status of our relationship. That's just going to wind him up. Don't do that, Ruth. She does say, notice where he lies. And you kind of think, why do you do that? Because it's pitch black. Those of us that have lived in the country know what that means. When you're in town with streetlights, you forget. This is pitch black. If she lies down in the wrong place, this could be very awkward. She then tells Ruth to uncover his feet and lie down next to them, a position of humility. And then Boaz will tell you what to do. Now, I hope you can see that the spin I'm putting on it now changes the way you think of those words. Instead of it being some dodgy thing, Boaz will tell you what to do, actually she's saying it because it flows out of a rock-solid confidence that Boaz will have integrity and reliability in his words. I mean, this plan was very risky. Ruth is vulnerable, walking around by herself as a woman at night. She could have gone to the wrong bed, or Boaz could have taken advantage of her, or Boaz could have publicly shamed her because he didn't like what was going on. I think that the fact that Naomi gives this plan that was so risky shows that she had the utmost confidence in both Ruth and Boaz. She holds them in the highest esteem, which is why she thinks it could work. And so verse 6, Ruth goes there and does as Naomi instructed. Boaz wakes up sometime later. We're told he's startled. You would be. He asks, who is it? I'm your servant Ruth, she says. And then comes the garment comment in verse 9. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. What does she mean by this? Well, I think we get closer to understanding what she means by it when we realise that the word for garment here is the same word that was translated wings in the previous chapter. And you won't remember that, I'm sure, from last week, even if you were with us. But in the last chapter, in chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz was speaking to Ruth and said this. These are very important words. Boaz, speaking to Ruth, said, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. And then Ruth says to Boaz, spread the corner of your wings over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Let me find refuge in you. So basically, Ruth is not propositioning Boaz as much as nearly proposing to Boaz. She's asking him to consider taking her as a wife. She's telling him to put a ring on it. That's what's going on. And it's clear from his answer that he understands it in this way. Now think about what that means, because there's something for us to learn as Christians here, I believe. He'd said to her, remember in chapter 2, "My prayer for you, Ruth, is that the Lord would give you refuge under his ring, under his wings." Now I've got ring on my... She basically says, "Boaz, you can answer your own prayer by taking me under your wing." And it's worth reflecting on that, because you know, prayer is central to the life of a Christian. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes we can just pray and leave it at that, as if God will just do it miraculously, and he can, but as if we've got no further involvement. But sometimes we should pray and then act. We pray that many guests will come to an evangelistic service that we put on at St. Stephen's, but we don't actually invite anyone. We pray that our children become Christians, but we never spend time praying with them. We pray that God might provide us with a close friend or someone to love, but we never actually make an effort with anyone. Yet praying to the Lord is vital, but it's not an excuse to do nothing. Pray and then act. And here Ruth basically dares Boaz to help answer his own prayer for her. And in fact, we can expand on this point here, because I've said before that one of the main themes running through the whole book of Ruth is the sovereignty of God, the knowledge that he's in control of everything. And it's possible, when you know that God's in control of everything, to just sit back and let go and let God. But in the Bible, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And Naomi's the best example of that here in Ruth. She knew that God was in charge of everything. That's why she was bitter. Do you remember in chapter 1? That's very clear. But that doesn't lead to her being inactive or passive. But she takes action based on the promises of God and the possibility of doors being open. She couldn't have known if Boaz would marry Ruth, but she knew that God had spoken about kinsmen redeemers and levirate marriage. And she knew that Boaz was a man who'd shown great grace and kindness to her daughter-in-law. And so she tests the waters. "Ruth, go and see." She doesn't just sit back and wait for God to do his will. She doesn't just pray and do nothing. Nor is she just acting belligerently. But she's acting in line with what God said, waiting to see whether the Lord opens doors or closes doors. Pray and act. Know that God's in control, but act. Now that's clear through the scriptures, clear through this chapter. And I pray that you and I might do likewise. And so do you see in verse 9, Ruth basically says, "Fulfill your own prayer for me, Boaz. If you cover me by your wings, I will have refuge." Well, then comes Boaz's answer. And it really shows him in the best possible light. And we've got to finish with this, unfortunately. There's so much in it and we can't do it. Boaz is brilliant here. He carries on treating her with the utmost dignity and respect. Do you see that? "The Lord bless you, daughter," he begins in verse 10. Very important how you treat people that you love. If you've been treated by people that should know better without respect, you'll know how important it is to treat people with respect and admiration. And in your closest relationships, that's even more important. Because I think I said this last week, so often it's the people we only vaguely know that get the best of us, and then we go home to those that love us, or we work alongside those that know us best, and they get the worst of us. Not Boaz. "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater," he says, "than that which you showed earlier." The kindness she showed earlier, do you remember, was the kindness she'd showed to Naomi when she left behind her own happiness and own life to go and serve the Lord and serve Naomi. But Boaz says, "This kindness is greater." What's the kindness she's shown? Well, he goes on to explain it a little bit. "You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." I think it's clear from these words and his repeated use of daughter that there was an age difference between Boaz and Ruth. And Boaz obviously thinks that if Ruth wanted to, she could have her pick of the younger guys, rich or poor. But she's choosing to come to him. Now, how's that kindness? I take it for two reasons. One, it will look after Naomi. And so Ruth is not just thinking about herself, but thinking again of what's best for Naomi. Secondly, I take it from these words, Boaz is kind of saying that he loves her, and so she's showing him a kindness because she's going to him, and he's thrilled. He's rapt. So he says in verse 11, "I'll do all that you ask of me." Have a look at it, verse 11. "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you're a woman of noble character." Although it is true that I'm near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. He says a couple of very important things here. And then afterwards, you see, he makes sure that she leaves the next morning so that her reputation is protected. All he cares about is her. And remember, this all happens in the middle of the night after he's been woken with a startle. They say that you can tell the true character of a person in an emergency, because there's no chance to pretend or try and be something that you're not. You just see the real person. Same here. Wake me up in the middle of the night somehow. See what you get. If you're lucky, you'll get something intelligible, but you probably won't get anything friendly, and you certainly won't get anything thinking about the good of the other person. It'll all be about me and my sleep. Not Boaz. Straight away, thinking of what's best for Ruth. Notice again, we saw this last week too, but what Boaz says he's proud of Ruth for. Last week it was her kindness, this week it's the same thing but said in different words. Verse 11, everyone knows she's a woman of noble character. And I point that out because that's what Boaz was looking for. You and I live in a world obsessed with looks and the external. We live in an age where the amount of time and money that women and men, increasingly men, spend on their looks is unbelievable. And the pressure of body image and weight and looks is huge, not just on the young, it used to be just on the young, but now increasingly again it's on the old as well. And it's what most people look for in a partner, and it is fleeting and it is superficial. And we all pay lip service to the fact that, I want something more than that. But I wonder how many of us really do anything about it. If only you and I spend as much time and effort on our hearts and our character as we do on our looks. And friends, the looks go. We all age. We all get grey. Some of us a lot quicker than we should. We all get flabbier, and I think back when I was a teenager, Arnold Schwarzenegger was the epitome of the kind of, you see him now, very different, isn't it? Character, though, usually deepens and matures. If you want a true friend, or a husband or a wife, look for someone with a noble character. It's worth so much more. A person that you can respect, a person that you admire, a person who encourages you to be better than you are. If the Lord provides you with that, someone like that, hold on. Don't just go for the looks. Someone spiritually strong who knows the Lord Jesus and will be an encouragement and a blessing for you. Boaz knew what he was doing. And notice too the honesty of Boaz here. He immediately admits, actually Ruth, I'm not the first person in line. He must have been tempted to kind of hide that or not say it, but he does the right thing. And again, I point that out because you and I live in an age where people do almost anything to have a relationship with someone, not Boaz. He makes sure that he conducts himself with absolute integrity and purity for her sake as well as his own. He's a really good example that goes against our mantra today of if it feels good, do it. He'll do it if it's right. And remember, he's doing all this when Israel had no king and everyone did as they saw fit. Not Boaz. He obeyed the Lord and treated the one that he loved with respect and honour. We've got to wrap up, and I wish we could talk about the way that Ruth needed a kinsman redeemer here, but we all need a kinsman redeemer. And the wonderful thing is that you and I all get one, someone who pays our debt and cancels what we owe through this marriage, because Jesus will be born from this line. But we'll focus on that next week. We won't leave it all together. But can I just leave you by thinking, you and I, as I said at the beginning, also live in an age where everyone does as they see fit. How do you and I conduct ourselves? How do you and I conduct our relationships? What choices and actions do we make? Are they ones that honour the Lord Jesus and respect the people that you love? Or are they ones that where you're just out for yourself and following in the footsteps of the world around you? The pull of the flesh. I think this passage, I've really changed in my opinion of it. I used to think it was kind of a lot of dodginess and things to be worried about. Now I think it's three people utterly given to seeking to live faithful lives in the context of a world where people did as they saw fit. And I'm so thankful for their example. Let me pray and we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that looking at a situation like this, so very different from our own in so many ways, and yet there are things that we can see that are so applicable to our lives. Father, we thank you for the kinsman redeemer that each one of us has in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we seek to live a life in the context of a world where everyone does as they see fit, that we would seek to live in a way that honours him and loves and respects those around us. Father, please help us see areas in our life where we need to do this more, perhaps where we need to make some changes, where we live less for self and more for you and the good of others. And we ask these things in the powerful name of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Amen.